Will the young people come and join me this morning? He'll be right back, Mom. How are you guys doing? It is, I'll tell you what, you guys got some good tans going on. You know that. Are you swimming? Anybody swimming? Tucker, hello, big guy. You are going swimming a lot?
I can go on my knees.
Oh, and then is your head above water? Oh, it's always good to have your head above water. Hey, Nico. I wondered if you guys know what this is. Yes. It is, not only is it thread, but it is a needle and a thread. You know, we don't see too many of these anymore. Not around my house anymore. But, you know, you use this. What do you use this for? What do you use
for? Sewing.
For sewing? That's right, you do. You use it for sewing. A lot of people don't sew too much anymore. We have lots of wonderful sewers in this church, actually. But sometimes now, these days, people get too busy to sew. Yeah?
I know that there's the different sewings that people used to have in the olden days. They used to sew lambs.
You're speaking of a spinning wheel. That's a different sermon. Okay. Well, now, you know, you can take thread, and look, you can take this, and if I put it through here, and I bring it up here, what does that thread do? What does it do?
It keeps it there.
It keeps it together, doesn't it? To keep it together? Well, you know what I wanted to talk to you about? I wanted to talk to you about just how much our faith is like a needle and thread. Let's just say that this needle is the Holy Spirit. Okay, you coming, Johnny? Coming, big guy? No? Okay. Let's just say that this needle is the Holy Spirit. If this needle is the Holy Spirit, the Lord tells us that we should be like the thread. And if we follow the Holy Spirit, just like this thread follows the needle, that we will hold each other together. And the Lord has put us in this church to love each other and to not complain. And to be there for each other doesn't mean we always agree. It just means that we're there for each other and we give each other a lot of slack. But if we follow the Spirit, like this needle, we stay out of trouble in that we hold each other together like God wants us to be together as a church family. Now that's a very, very, very special thing, but you know what? Sometimes we think that we should be spread out on our own. So if I took thread, and if I, you need to trust me,
big
guy. No, you won't. I will never let you. Okay, if I take this thread and I try to push it through that hole, you know what? That is just not working. And that's what sometimes we try to do. We try to go off on our own, and you know what? It just doesn't work. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. And not only doesn't it work in our church, it doesn't work in our lives either. And so that's what I want you to remember today, is to always follow the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you think we might do that? How do you think we might know to do that? Yes?
Follow the Holy Spirit.
Yes?
How?
Pray. Well, yes, repent when you do something bad, but I'm sure you don't have to do much of that.
And ask Jesus in the heart.
And always ask Jesus in your heart. Absolutely, that has to happen. So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray, because praying and listening to the voice of God is how we follow the Holy Spirit, okay? Well, Father God, we thank you so much that we're not alone, and we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, and that when we have Jesus in our heart, that we can hear your voice through the Spirit, and we will know how to follow. Help us to not go off on our own. Help us to not be whiners and complainers, but to be obedient children of yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think next, oh, excuse me, big guy. I think next, do we have junior church today or no? Not today? You know, last week, we talked about how Scripture is a personal love letter to each one of us. And it is true, but there are some fundamental truths of Scripture that we have to absolutely be sure of if we're given an opportunity, we can explain our faith in a way that a non-believer would understand. You see, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So we better have some answers to that. But one of the foundational truths of Scripture that we stand on is the doctrine of adoption. Now, there comes a time in every child's life when they are convinced one of two things, and that is that their parents are from Mars, or they must be adopted. They know at some point in their lives when they're growing up in adolescence that one of those two things must be true. Usually it happens after a crisis, or a huge fight with mom and dad, or after a brother or sister has been really mean. And the only explanation that the adolescent can think of is that, you know, that it has to be one of those two things, because there is absolutely no way they can truly be related to such mean and bossy and completely opposite people. And so they think, well, we have to be adopted. You know, we had a very close friend in Kansas City who was the only fair-skinned, bright, red-headed person in a family of very dark-skinned, dark-haired people. Now, unbeknownst to our friend's parents, his older sister, from the time he was very, very young, had told him that he was adopted. Now, she told him that his mom and dad didn't want him to know, and that it was a secret, and that she was sharing something, you know, she was sharing the family secret. And he was convinced that it was true, because he looked different than all the others. He was 12 years old when, in the middle of a screaming fight with his mother, he blurted out that he knew the truth, that he was adopted. And his mother was shocked. And she said, "You're not adopted." "I know, I was there." She denied it. And then when the father came home, he denied it. They called upon the sister, who fessed up, but he didn't believe any of them. And they actually had to comb through family pictures until they come up with, I don't actually remember who it was. Honey, do you remember? Paul? They came up with a picture, I think it was like the mother's uncle or something, who had the same coloring as he did, and that's the only way that they could convince him that he was not adopted. But he told us, now he was in his 30s when we knew it, he told us that even though the matter was ended as far as his parents were concerned, that even as an adult, there were times when he still doubted, and he still wondered if indeed he was adopted. Now, I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but in the 1920s through the 60s, adoptions were a very, very secretive affair. They were, of course, you know, a source of great childhood fantasies. You know, everybody was wishing they were adopted by the poor family, and they were really a prince or princess, you know, in real life. You know, closed adoptions, though, were the norm between the 1920s and the 1960s. The birth mother didn't and couldn't know anything about adoptive parents, and the adoptive parents didn't know or couldn't know anything about the birth mother. And the adoptive child, the poor thing, didn't know anything, especially if their adoptive parents chose not to tell them. Now, in the 1970s, the legalities behind adoption started to change, and there was a massive shift towards what we have now as open adoption. Adoption where everybody knows everybody else. And at least in theory, there is the opportunity for communication and connection at later times, and that's really important with medical things such as they are. But you know, in the days of Facebook and DNA testing and sunlight laws, things have changed. But what we don't realize, or what we don't take time to consider, is that almost every ancient religion and culture, everyone had a legal means whereby orphaned or abandoned children could be legally incorporated into another family. Every organized culture had that as a provision in their culture. First century Judaism, the Roman Empire, they had extensive lists of adoption laws and policies and rights and regulations. Everything was printed out, whether it was done for whatever reason, economic, political, emotional. In the world of Paul, adoption was a very, very well-regulated procedure. So when Paul was talking in the passage that I read this morning, when Paul was talking about adoption, when he was talking in the language of adoption to describe this revolutionary new relationship that was possible with God, this relationship that you could only have through Jesus, he was speaking to people that knew exactly what it was he was talking about. First century Romans and Jews and Gentiles, they knew that there were privileges, there were perks, there were responsibilities. There was a lot of stuff that went along with the status of being adopted. They knew what Paul was saying, and it was revolutionary. So when Paul announced that Jesus' disciples were true children of God, that they were included in this plan of salvation by the spirit of adoption, those who heard Paul were pretty shocked, because this was a different way to think about God. They were shocked because they understood the well-defined legalities of that. Paul was describing a familiarity with God that they just weren't used to. They were used to thinking about it that way. And these adoptions were open adoptions, because those being adopted and the one doing the adopting both knew who they were. The adoptees, they knew their backgrounds. Whether Jew, Gentile, saint, or sinner, they all knew there was no way that they could live up to the standards demanded by the law. They all knew that their flesh, their earthly lives, the living of their lives with all its temptations, that's what the flesh means, was falling short of what God's requirement was for them. Paul's Roman Christian audience knew they were spiritual orphans. Paul's news about their adoption, about their transformation into genuine children of God, this was good news. It was a radical concept. They were not used to thinking about God on such familiar terms, but it was really great news. If first century Christians could get this, how comes we can't? Why is it that we pray to God as our Father, but we live our lives like we're on our own, like we're taking care of everything? No, I've got this. We are still scratching to survive, and we keep God at arm's length when he wants to be so much more as our Father. We act like we're abandoned. We act like we are unloved orphans, and that there is nobody that has our back. You know, when the kids were at home, and I cooked something that was good, not very often, I admit, because it was so unusual, I suppose, John and the kids would always joke and act like they were Oliver Twist, you know, orphans and Oliver Twist. Actually, John still does this occasionally. And you know, they would come up, you know, they would come up to me and say, "Please, sir, may I have some more?" You know, this is a big joke in our house. Like I said, John still does this, if you can picture that. But I rarely cook, so it doesn't matter. Stopped cooking when the last kid went out. But anyway, and we laugh, you know, and we give out seconds, and we're joking all the while, because you know that's the default mode in our house, is joking. But you know, the world is not a joke. And what Paul calls in this morning's lesson, the flesh says, no, you can't have any more. The world says to us, you are inferior. You are unacceptable. There is no hope for you. You might as well pack it in. It's over. That's what the world says to us. Jesus says something else. Jesus says there is great hope for your future. Jesus says, yes, you are loved. Jesus says you are forgiven. Jesus says you are redeemed. Jesus spoke yes with his whole life, encouraging the weakest and the most sickly and the most pathetic people that there were, inviting really shady folks, inviting really sketchy folks, you know, like the shady fishermen and the shady tax collectors and questionable single women and really kind of shady, crazy people and kind of shady Roman authorities and shady lepers. All of us in this sanctuary this morning have come from less than perfect families. Sin and the world has taken its toll in some way on all of our families. And many of us are still paying the price for that. But to every orphan who asks, "Please, sir, may I have some more?" Jesus says, "Yes, ask for more. I will give you abundantly even more than what you asked for." Everyone Jesus met up with, everyone Jesus spoke with, he treated like an orphan who needed more. They were orphans in that Jesus took no notice of their social or economic or physical rank in society. They were orphans in that Jesus had no interest in where they had been or what they had done. They were orphans in that Jesus took no interest in their pedigree or their ancestry or their station in life. They were orphans in that Jesus only took interest in their future, their hope. We are orphans too. You know, we want God's forgiveness, but we don't have one thing to offer in return. But we are orphans who have been given our adoption papers. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, why, after we have our adoption papers, do we behave like we're still orphans? Why is it so difficult for us to admit that we have an all-powerful adoptive father that has shown himself to us? And why is it so difficult for us to admit that our all-powerful adoptive father is not only our creator, not only our redeemer, but he is the one who keeps us day after day and moment by moment? Most of us just spend our days in survival mode, just barely maintaining. We operate on this principle that we can just keep our heads above water today. We scrounge and we struggle to survive. Now that is not a bad instinct if you are a leopard or if you are an orphan, but we are neither of those things. It's pretty pathetic when we have been offered the alternative of being a true child of God. We have been offered the resources of Daddy Warbucks. But for some reason, we insist on living like little orphan Annie. The greatest gift, knowing that you are a child of God, comes with the gift of never being abandoned. Of knowing that no matter what is going on in your life, God has got this. As a child of God, your Father is always and ever present. You can snatch the reins away from him if you want. And you can make a mess of your life if you want. But that is not what he wants for his children. You know, I've talked to many adoptive people over the years, and some of you are even here this morning. And you know the story that I've heard over and over again? Is that as a child, when they were feeling totally abandoned, that right before bed they would imagine God hugging them. I've heard that story more than once. And that hug from the only parent that any of us will ever get to choose gave them such a feeling of safety and security that they were able to sleep. That is the hug that we all need to feel. It's a hug that God gave on the cross to everyone who chose to be his son and daughter. For God so hugged the world. I'm going to change that. For God so hugged the world. And just as we fail to act as children of God and instead act somehow like uncared for orphans, do you know we tend to orphan others in our life? Do you know, I hate to bring this up, but I'm going to. After the chaos, you know, of that Casey Anthony trial, was anybody paying attention to that? Now they are proposing a Cayley's law that would make it illegal not to report the death of your child or the disappearance of your child within a specific time frame. Well, that's good. You know? In other words, we live now in a culture that needs a law to remind parents to report it if their child goes missing. You know, that's really something you need to share if you wondered. We are so removed from our child status that we need a legal requirement to make sure that we look out for our own children. oh my goodness, how far we have fallen. But you know, these days we are just really, really quick to orphan people. You know, we chalk people off pretty quickly. Jesus was not so picky. He invited some pretty wild, weird, and wacky folks to follow him. And he challenged them to follow him on his journey to the kingdom. Jesus offered open adoption. He said, you know, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know you better than you know yourself, and I still choose you to live in and through me in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know who I am. I can look in the mirror, and it is not pretty. But I know who Jesus is. Talk about open adoption. You know, we have a Father who operates out of this huge and open-ended and never-ending spirit of adoption. Christianity is open season on open adoption. All are welcome. All are offered the complete package: acceptance, forgiveness, new life. All who accept this package have hope for an infinite future. And all who confess Christ embrace the spirit of adoption and the spirit of Christ, and we are filled with that hope. We are filled with new life. We are redeemed. We are reborn as children of a heavenly Father. I don't see in the world in which we live how people who do not have the hope of Christ in their hearts, I don't see how they get up in the morning in the world in which we live. You know, in 1925, a Swedish young woman named Carolina Sandel, she was on a boat trip with her father. She was talking to her father, and while she was talking to him, he accidentally fell overboard and drowned while she was watching. She was a little girl. And in the midst of her pain and her grief, she wrote these words: "Children of a heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nesting bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given." You guessed it, we're going to sing these words in a minute. "God his own doth tend and nourish, in his courts they flourish, from all evil things he spares them, and in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life or death will ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth." It goes on, but you know, these words could be ours. She, in that moment, was an orphan. And she turned to her Lord, and he gave her these words, that he was never going to leave or abandon her. These words could be and should be ours. We are not orphans. We are not alone. We are not doing this on our own. We have not been abandoned. We know who our Heavenly Father is. And for those who trust him, he takes care of his own. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father God, you know how hard it is for us. We think we are doing this on our own. We think that somehow we have to pull our lives out of the dumper because no one else will do it. But Father God, for those who love you, we know that somehow, in a miraculous way, you do it. That's a hard thing for us to understand as capable people, Lord. But we've made enough of a mess of our lives. We now give control to you, Lord, and pray that you would knit our lives back together, that you would put it back together like a beautiful puzzle. Because, Lord, we know that that's what you want for your children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Philippians. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Amen.